Hello, welcome to the Livestreams Carawarra podcast. We're delighted to have you join us. We invite you to sit back, relax, and listen to our latest episode. Thanks for joining.
Of those who perhaps are living with a disability day by day and how the gospel influences that. Mel, Mark, that's just ringing a little. And I'm going to look at a wonderful, wonderful story out of 2 Samuel 9, between King David and Mephibosheth. Can you say that three times quickly? Mephibosheth? I've been practicing that name all week and I still haven't got it. But what a great name, Mephibosheth. And I love this Old Testament story because Mephibosheth is this guy living with a disability in his time. And it really highlights and opens God's heart beautifully. And we're going to see in this story that everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God, regardless of their circumstances or where they find themselves, regardless of their past and those sort of things. And when we started this series back in February, there was a key scripture for us out of Luke 14, verse 12, which says, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, invite the poor, the disabled, and those who can't walk, and the blind, then at the resurrection of the righteous, God himself will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. And we really felt very challenged by that word. We felt like that's something God wants us to be really committed to, however and in whatever way we can. So tonight we refresh ourselves upon this command from Jesus. But I think I wanted to mention that because I see that command of Jesus in this story, 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're going to read that in a moment. The story reveals a massive power difference. You've got this massive, wonderful, wonderful king, King David, who's in charge of the nation of Israel, and then Mephibosheth, who doesn't really own much, doesn't really have any property. In fact, that's been taken away. There's reasons for that. And David has the power to either usher in judgment and death or life and blessing. And it reminds me of a story from the musical Les Miserables. Has anyone seen that, by the way? I'm yet to see that, but I'm told this is true by Mel. And there's a character in the story by the name of Jean Valjean. I'm not sure if I've said that correctly, but that's okay. Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. Whose only crime was the theft of a loaf of bread to feed his sister's starving children. And after serving 19 years, imagine that, 19 years, he was released from the galleys, unable to find work because he had been a convict. He came to the home of a good old bishop, powerful bishop, who kindly gave him his supper and a bed for the night. Yielding to temptation, he stole the bishop's silver plates and slipped out, but was soon caught and returned. The bishop said, hang on a minute, there's no charge against this man. I gave all of these things to him. In fact, how do you say it? Jean, you forgot the candlesticks as well. Jean was astounded at such kindness, and this brought about his salvation. A little deed of kindness that can change someone's world and indeed turn a sinner to the Saviour. Great story, isn't it? Beautiful story. And it's kind of, this is the similar story as we look at David, this amazing kindness that dramatically changes Mephibosheth's life. 2 Samuel 9, in the context, is got a background of a whole nother book called 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel, I want to share a couple of things that relate to this story because it will add some biblical colour to our narrative. And we need to talk about the relationship between Saul and David. Saul and David, they start out tremendously well. Saul is the current king and David is an officer in Saul's army. But Saul, over time, grows more and more jealous of David. In fact, so jealous that he actually wants to take David's life. And on many occasions, Saul tries to do that to David. And then David gets this opportunity in a cave where his men says, this is your opportunity to now kill Saul. And he refrains from doing that. Saul realizes that and becomes repentant and says, declares that David will surely be king. And this is what he says to David, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul. Saul goes to Jonathan, the son, and then Jonathan's son is Mephibosheth. All right, so that's the family line that we've got going on here. Jonathan, who is the son of Saul, has an amazing brotherly love for David. He's distressed by the godlessness of Saul. Listen to this, what Jonathan says here. Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. And then he said this to David, if I die, don't ever withdraw your faithful love from my household. Not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth, then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Skip a few chapters, 1 Samuel 31, Saul and Jonathan both die in the heat of battle by the Philistine hand. And then things start to go pear-shaped in Israel for a little bit. And Israel and Judah begin to fight. David is anointed king and David becomes more and more powerful. By the time we get to 2 Samuel 4, this is reported about Mephibosheth. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That was their death. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So here's a story that gives you a little bit of context to the background of what we're about to share in 2 Samuel 9. Let's dive into the text now. Verse 1. David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? David's heart is very faithful. It's a ministry heart just to do what God has asked him to do. And particularly come good on those commitments he had made to Saul and to Jonathan. I think, as I think about that for us, I think about that for a moment. David wanted to make good on his word. He wanted to make good on his commitments and the things that he vowed to do. And I think that's a word for us. If we hear from God, he asks us to do something. I've always lived by a phrase, we've got to get with the program. You understand what that means, or get with the program? To understand that if God asks us to do something, we must get on with that business. It also reveals that David was not an enemy of the house of Saul, because in the background, actually, there's some political things going on. In fact, there's some assassinations occurring in the family, in Saul's family at the very least, or such the threat of such things. But that's not David's heart. Verse 3, Ziba said to the king, there's still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. The reality of Mephibosheth's childhood injury was he just was unable to walk since the age of 5. Very tough for Mephibosheth. The king asked him, where is he? Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in Lodabar at the house at Makir, son of Amiel. So King David had him brought from the house of Makir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Am I saying that one correctly? I'm not sure if I am, but you get the gist. I want you to notice something here in this scripture that's very easy to miss. David doesn't even acknowledge the fact that Mephibosheth is disabled. Do you notice that? Doesn't even notice it. He is wanting to come good on his commitment. And if I could say this without being offensive to Mephibosheth's condition, is that his set of circumstances are irrelevant to the text. actually, in some way. David's heart is to show God's kindness to fulfill his covenantal relationship that he made with Saul and David. Saul and Jonathan, I should say. It's not in David's mind. However, this is where the twist happens, because as we will see, this makes all the difference to Mephibosheth. Let's see what he says. Mephibosheth, this is verse 6, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather's Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me? Oh boy. Here we see two things happening. We see this powerful act of David being so kind to Mephibosheth. But I just want us to dive into Mephibosheth's world for just a moment and just kind of get an idea of what things must have been like for him. Prior to his injury, he could walk, he could run, he could go to the toilet by himself, he could get out of bed by himself. He didn't need anyone to help him. He was just a young child at five who could basically do the things that any five-year-old could do. Then he sustains a life-altering injury when all of those things are stripped away. And all of a sudden, he's forced to rely on others to help him and to encourage him in those normal everyday actions that a fit and able person is able to do. We think about his world and the loss perhaps of dignity in being able to do some things himself he's no longer able to do. Add to that, the line of Saul has been corrupted. You think of King Saul today, you don't really think positively about his line. And in that day and the generations that followed, there was a stigma upon those generations. And he knew he was the grandson of Saul, and he had to battle that each day. And Mephibosheth labels himself a very odd term. I am a dead dog. Did you notice that? In the scripture? It's an awful term to say, isn't it? And 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel actually has many references to this kind of analogy. And it's a very, very degrading term for someone to label themselves or someone to say that to someone else. And here he is, all his life, he's lost his dignity, most likely had worn the stigma of his own heritage, and now he is being invited to the king's table. Hallelujah. The king summoned Saul, this is verse 9, attended Ziba and said to him, I've given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. He's got an inheritance now. You, your sons and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops, or your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba said to the king, your servant will do all my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just watch this, just like one of the king's sons. You notice that? He went from the miry pit, and that was probably the worst pit you could be in, to the royal table. And friends, you can hear the gospel overtones. Can you hear that? Come on, can you see that? You can see the narrative of Jesus in that story. Beautiful overtones of the gospel of grace. We were just like Mephibosheth. Come on. We might not have had the same conditions, although some people do. And we've gone from being an enemy of God and, dare I say, somewhat useless for God, to becoming a son and daughter of the Most High God. That's pretty special. And one day we too will eat at the table just like one of the king's own sons. Hallelujah. It's remarkable that God actually would do that for us. That he will take us into the kingdom of heaven and says, you are a royal son, you are a royal daughter, come and eat at my table. The narrator, for some reason, he wants to kind of speak about Mephibosheth's injury again, but he wants to then talk about his legacy. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. And God had done a miraculous, not only thing in Mephibosheth's life, but he'd given him a legacy as well. He'd given him an inheritance as well. You know, the gospel. When we came to Christ, when we gave our life to Christ, and he saved us from our sins, I probably would have been pretty happy just with that. But God says, no, I adopt you into my family as a royal son and daughter. And by the way, you've got a massive inheritance that is coming as well. It's unbelievable. We did not deserve that, but God did it all. Hallelujah. Again, whether Mephibosheth had been injured or not, God wants to show his kindness to him. But because Mephibosheth was living with a disability, I think it adds something to the amazing drama of God in this story. All of us have been touched in some way by the kindness of Christ. Profoundly, we've been touched by the grace of God. We can't fully comprehend as to why and how that happens. But we love because God loved us first. Amen? We are kind because God was kind to us first. Amen? That is true. And as Robert Burgeon intimates, I love this, he says, we are agents of God's kindness. Just tell someone next to you, hey, it's good to see you. You're an agent of God's kindness. Don't be shy. Just do it. Agent of God's kindness. Oh, that was pretty good, actually. Well done. And in the story, David asked a profound question, which I think is a question for us tonight. To whom can I show the kindness of God to? To whom can I show the kindness of God to? Friends, I want to give you two out of probably what I think is three ways we can respond to the Lord tonight in this text for us. Here's the first one. Simply a heart filled with worship and gratitude that God has adopted us as his royal sons and daughters with a great inheritance that will be coming of the saints. Great rewards. It's a great cause to rejoice. And we're going to sing a song in a moment, which is very special. The second response that I want to ask us to consider is it calls for a Christ-centered practical response as well. To whom can I show kindness to? And maybe, and I'm always convinced in a time like this, in a setting like this, the Lord begins to put people in our mind. He begins to put little things in our mind about, that person, I know that person needs it. Or that brother or sister needs an encouragement. But it's this idea of being favourable to someone, benefiting someone in some way, maybe just speaking a word of blessing upon them. And as our series indicates, we're really committed to what does it mean for our church to be committed to serving those with a disability. And we're really committed to that in a greater sense in this season. We heard Jeanette share a little bit about that tonight, which was very special. And Luke 14, the command is we will invite and somehow bring someone who is disabled into our church and fellowship and have dinner with them. Did you hear what I said? Can I say that again? To help someone, a disabled person, come to church, we have to actually invite and actually pick up help to get here. Somehow, that's just a practical thing. And You might even ask, how can you help with our bus ministry? I'd love you to ask me that question sometime, but we are trying to get a bus ministry together. A practical response. And the third response is a gospel response for those still searching. I just want to read Titus 3:3-5. If you are searching tonight, I just want you to press into this passage. I feel God wants to press it into your heart. And if you can just be open to this. And it says, it wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stubborn, going around with a chip on our shoulder, hated and hating back. But when God, our kind and loving Saviour, stepped in, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath and we came out new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. And we share the gospel many times, that it's your belief in what Jesus did on the cross, dying for your sins, buried, and he rose again on the third day. That's the gospel of good news of Christ. But tonight, maybe you would just take a step closer to understand and accept how kind God is to you and how gracious he is to you in Christ Jesus. We are agents of God's kindness in Christ. To whom will you show kindness to? I want to finish with this story tonight. I read this story during the week and I was just blessed by it. And it gave a practical insight in how to maybe think about doing random acts of kindness. Ray Ellis recounts the story of a doctor who wrote about his experience of showing God's kindness to a desperate mother. He was driving home from a meeting about 5, stuck in traffic, and the car started to choke and splutter and died. He coasted, somewhat cursing, into a petrol station, glad only that he would not be blocking the traffic and would have a warm spot to wait for the tow truck. Before he could make the call, he saw a woman walking out of the station, and it looked like she slipped on some ice and fell into a pump, so he got out to see if she was okay. It looked more like she had been overcome by sobs than she had fallen. She was a young woman looking really haggard in some way with dark circles under her eyes. She dropped something as I helped her up and I picked it up to give it to her. It was a $1 coin. At that moment, everything came into focus for me. The crying mother, the rundown car crammed full of stuff with 3 children in the back, 1 in a car seat, and the petrol pump that read $4.95 on it. He asked her if she was okay and she needed help. And she just kept saying, I don't want to see my children to see me crying. So we stood on the other side of the pump as we chatted. She said she was driving a long way to her parents' place and that things were very hard for her right now. So he asked, and you were praying. That made her back away from me a little, but he assured her he was not a crazy person and said, he heard you, he sent me. He took out his card and swiped it through the card reader on the pump so she could fill up her car completely. While it was fueling, walked into the next McDonald's, bought 2 big bags of food, gift certificates and a big cup of coffee. Gave the food to the kids in the car who devoured it like wolves and stood by the pump eating fries, talking a little. She gave him her name and that she lived in the city. Her boyfriend left 2 months ago and she'd not been able to make ends meet. She knew she wouldn't have money to pay rent and finally, in desperation, had finally called her parents, with whom she had not spoken for about 5 years. They said that she could come and live with them and try to get on her feet there, so she packed up everything she owned in the car. She gave her a little hug and said a quick prayer with her for safety on the road, and as he was walking over to his car, she said, so, are you like an angel or something? He began to cry himself. He replied, well, at this time of year, angels are really busy. So sometimes God uses regular people like me. He says, in reflecting back on that, it was an incredible moment to show a very simple act of kindness in a very Christ-centered way. Oh, and by the way, his car started straight away. He got home with no problem. He said he'll put it in the shop tomorrow to check, but suspects the mechanic won't find anything wrong. You know, my prayer tonight for us is, God, open our eyes in the moment. Because sometimes it's hard to see in the moment. And I think we need the Lord to open our eyes. And Lord, to open our hearts to respond in any way we can. And the beautiful thing is that we only do things that is in our power to do. We don't have to try and do big, massive things. Just what is in our power to do. So tonight, can you take this home that you're an agent of God's kindness? And take that question home tonight as well. To whom will you show the kindness of God to? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the team to come back and share our final song. But perhaps I could ask you to stand. Just a moment between you and the Lord. As we pray. Just maybe tonight, I just want you to pray into this scripture. Lord, who is it that you want me to show kindness to you? You've shown kindness to me. What is it and who is it? And maybe the Lord might just give you a name, give you a face, give you a creative measure in these moments. Maybe just where you are, if you are a believer, you love the Lord, you can just begin to thank him. Lord, I just want to thank you for adopting me into your family, making me part of the royal priesthood of believers, a son and a daughter of the Most High God, and to thank him for all he's done, just to worship. Moments, perhaps you can ask the Holy Spirit just to open your eyes and heart just a little wider in this matter, that this is not something we do in our own strength but by the Holy Spirit. That tonight you'd ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit, command of Ephesians 5. Even just allow God to have his way in this matter to help you answer this question. And finally, there's people here tonight who are yet to say yes to Jesus as Lord. I sense in my heart maybe Jesus has been trying to get your attention. Just say how much he loves you and how much he wants you to change, and he can help you change. But he wants you to experience his kindness in every way, his mercy, his grace. It's not something we deserve, but it's something he's willing to give. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I want to call upon your name tonight. I want to give you my life. I want to give you my heart. And I want to follow you as Lord and Saviour. This is the opportunity between you and God alone, just to do that. And if no one's going to ask you about it, just make that decision yourself. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel of grace. Thank you for the gospel of mercy and compassion and kindness. And Lord, tonight we just want to say thank you again. And Lord, we come with a heart filled with worship, and we bless your holy name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed our latest episode. Tune in next week for another Life Streams Carawarra message. Have a blessed week.